So it wasn't too long after I came here, which is about 5.5 years ago, I got word from an old friend about a ministry that he represented. And we sat and talked. Jim Frazier was there, and he's like, hey, wouldn't be great now. But I am very reticent. I don't want to be that guy that says, hey, I know this guy. I like this ministry. We all ought to support. So I was like, yeah, we'll keep praying about this. We'll keep praying about this. Sorry about that, man. So then the pandemic hit. And we wanted to get funds out into the world to help with all that was going on. And the ministry that Jeff represents was a perfect vehicle, and one of them that we used, and that's FAME. So as we went through that, it's like, you know, we need to make this a long-term thing. And one of the things that I love about FAME is the ability, not for us to just send our dollars, but for us to be engaged. They have a warehouse up in Indianapolis and lots of volunteer opportunities, just the little things like we're doing with the first aid kits today. So I think this is just a great partnership that we've started with them and working with them. And so Jeff Kuhn is here, and Denise, we go back to college. Denise walked up and said, what's it been, 40 years? And like, shut up, okay? But I think it has been pretty close to that. So, but Jeff's going to come up here, and he is going to share with us about FAME and just encourage us. And this really ties in with our theme about being a friend, because the world at large and people who are hurting need a friend. So will you welcome Jeff Kuhn up here, please?
Inspiring. Nagwa Wu is a 7-year-old little boy who was just doing what he had seen his dad do, and he wanted to provide a special treat and snack and food for his family. And Nagwa Wu lives in the foothills of the Himalayan mountains and wanted to get honey for his family, and so he and his brother went to do that. They went up in the mountain where they'd seen a beehive, and to be able to smoke the bees out, they wanted to be able to do that. And so they tried to smoke them out, but they didn't do what they'd seen their dad do. They used gasoline instead of kerosene. And there was a terrible ball of fire came and burned Nagwa Wu's leg to such a point that he couldn't even extend it anymore. Nagwa Wu, all the muscles and everything, just had his leg in that position that you see, that he couldn't even extend it anymore. Well, in this little village where they were, they had nothing but a couple treatment things they tried to put on that. And so his mom and he had found a one crutch in the village where they live. And they live in a village that you would think of for the Himalayan foothills. This is bamboo houses on bamboo stilts with a bamboo roof. This is that type of village that you think of when you think of that region. And so they began to walk to a village that she knew, the mom knew, that a FAME short-term medical team was in. She'd heard about that, and so she said, we're going to go. So they got up that first morning, and they walked all day, camped on the side of the trail, walked the second day all day, camped on the side of the trail, walked third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh day, all day, camped on the side of the river, got in a canoe with a motor on the back of it. Nagwa Wu went the fastest he'd ever been in his life and couldn't imagine, as he described that. And then they got out there, and they got, the next morning, they got into a pickup truck. And if you've ever been in the developing world and ridden in the back of a pickup truck, it's you, your child, 17 chickens, 4 pigs, and a bunch of people, right? And so they took that type of ride to the village where FAME's short-term team had been. And I mentioned the word short-term team and had been because we send teams around the world for 7 to 10 days. And if you were paying attention, they've now traveled for 9. And so they arrived there, and there weren't any, our team was gone. There was no medical care there, but our team members that were there actually are connected with your church through Asia Children's Mission. And I don't know, one of your board members, ACM board members, I just met a little bit ago. And they made arrangements for Nagwa Wu to fly to Yangon, Myanmar, to be treated and cared for. And he was taken care of really well. That is not our model of medical evangelism, but it sure makes the point of the lack of access to health care that really limits the lack of access to the gospel for so many people. I live on the south side of Indianapolis, Denise and I do, and our family, and we live there, and from my house to Indianapolis, to the Fame Warehouse in Indianapolis, on my 18-mile drive, I pass 11 emergency rooms and urgent cares. This lack of access to health care is a global opportunity for missionaries, mission partners, to really open the door by meeting a physical need that then opens the door for a spiritual need, which is exactly what Jesus did in his years of ministry, isn't it? He healed people and preached the good news. He healed people and preached the good news. And so that's what FAME does. On behalf of our partner churches like yours, and then our global partners, is we help to provide the equipment, supplies, teams, people, and locations for them to be able to have places to serve and treat people physically to open the door for the gospel. I love the work that FAME does around the world. I pastored for 30-something years in churches that Denise and I were in, and all of those churches were partners with this ministry of FAME so that we could be able to impact the world globally. Now to be able to serve with them has been an amazing thing. We do three things, and then I want to look in the book of Matthew about Friends for Life and how we can be that and tell some stories about FAME to be able to get you there. But FAME does three things on behalf of our church partners that helps you to be able to open the door a lot of times with your other mission partners. All of our partners, we were just at ICOM, the International Conference of Mission, and in that room of 325 mission partners, just there that time, there were 39 of them were people we had done something with in the last year. And so that's an amazing partnership that we have with the Christian churches, missionaries around the world. But we do three things. We give grants to be able to help build hospitals and clinics around the world, and sometimes buy a mobile clinic. Sometimes we say we get them an ambulance, a mobile clinic. We don't realize the impact it has. We had a team come back and say, I want to thank you for the mobile clinic that you helped us to get. We hadn't reported back to you, and we wanted to tell you what happened. So we were like, well, what has happened? Well, we planted 41 churches in 41 new villages because those are the places that we went and set up a little medical camp in each village and then started a church from that. They were asking for another ambulance. We said, yes. If you plant 40 churches on the one ambulance, that's a good return on investment for all of our church partners to be part of and us too. The second thing we do is send medical equipment supplies. You guys are close enough to know you can be part of this. We do have a warehouse that Byron mentioned in Indianapolis, and I can tell a story about an impact that happened there. But we get the used equipment, and we say used, but here in America, we do upgrade our medical equipment supplies regularly as updates come. And so we have equipment donated and given to FAME that is fabulous condition, and we ship it around the world. And then small things like, so large equipment like ultrasounds and x-ray machines and everything in between down to the first aid kits like you guys are packing. And the third thing we do is send teams around the world. But this lack of access to healthcare does open the door for the gospel. And the connection that we have by doing that, the way that Jesus cared for people, is amazing. In the book of Matthew, I noticed that there was a word that Matthew used that wasn't a financial term, which he uses a lot of as being the tax collector, but it was a word of observation that he used, a unique word that is really, if we want to be friends for life with people, we need to see people the way Jesus saw them. The word I'm going to take you to, if you want to turn to the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to look at before and after that, that's Matthew 5, 6, 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to turn to that, the word appears that jumped out for me in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and it says this, that Jesus saw the multitudes. So what we're going to look at is the nine times that Matthew used this word, and the word is the word saw. Jesus saw. Now, this word for saw is a depth of the word saw that's the times have you ever seen things for years and then you really saw it? It's there, it's been there, it's been something you've driven by, but there's that moment, there's that person, there's that situation that you feel like, I saw it for the first time, and it's that deep noticing observation see. This isn't just a glancing look. And Matthew uses a word for that. And so what we're going to see is what Jesus saw. So the first time I noticed it, and I thought, well, where else does Matthew use this word? It's Matthew 5, verse 1. He saw the crowds. So we're going to look at that later. But we want to, first of all, see the first time he used this word. That was the first time I noticed it. Could we say the first time I saw the word saw was used? That gets a little crazy because they end up talking about seesaw. And it gets really confusing. So the first time he uses it in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, for us to be friends for life, we need to see like Jesus saw. And the first thing that he saw was ready disciples. The words used in verse chapter 4, verse 18, it says, as he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw, there's our word, two brothers, Simon, who's also called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I'll make you fish for men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, here's our word again, he saw two more brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them, and immediately he left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Jesus saw ready disciples. There was something in these men that he saw. It wasn't because they're fishermen. It wasn't because they were good businessmen only. We don't know all the qualities about it, but here's what is clear is that there's something that Jesus saw in them. I want to let you know, Jesus sees things in you. He sees in you the qualities of potential that you have. He knew about Peter. A little bit of a troublemaker, a little bit outspoken, a little bit bold when he shouldn't be, a little bit throw things to the wind. I couldn't come up with a word I meant to use for that. Well, whatever it is that he saw in him, he looked beyond the stuff that we see on the surface, and he saw who they could be. We need to have that quality in our lives about other people around us, don't we? But we need to look beyond some of those surface things that we ourselves put out there and that but other people do. Some of those masks and walls and things people put up, and we can see beyond that like Jesus did. But the good news is Jesus sees us beyond what we put up sometimes in front. And he sees who we can be. He saw them as ready disciples. The next time the word is used, though, saw is the one I first observed, is Matthew 5, verse 1. He saw the crowds. When we are like Jesus, we can see the crowds, and we care about them, and we're willing to respond to it. Jesus saw the crowds of hurting and sick people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he began to teach what we call the Sermon on the Mount. But when you look at this, saw the crowds, who were the crowds? Well, Matthew tells us. Go back a few verses in chapter 4. And in verse 21, 23 and following, it tells us who the crowds were. Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news. But listen to who the crowds that were drawn were. He preached the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. And when news about him spread throughout Syria, they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, the paralytics, and he healed them all. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, to Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Why? Because they were people who had been healed, or they were there because of people who were healed. That's the Sermon on the Mount crowd. The Sermon on the Mount crowd is these people that Jesus had been healing or people who came because of it. That's exactly the type of partnership that you now have with Fame. Is that we want to use the tools of opening the door of caring for people's physical needs to open the door for them to be the Sermon on the Mount crowd. You with me? You know, it's use these tools to meet the needs. And we partner with people who feed people and get them clean water and all those pieces that need to happen also so that people's needs can be met, so they can actually hear the gospel from someone who cares for them. It's a lot of people in the world have needs, isn't it? And we get overwhelmed sometimes by that. The crowds overwhelm us. Jesus saw the crowds and it didn't overwhelm him. He wanted to meet the needs of the crowds. In the fall of 2019, I got an invitation by a friend to go visit a ministry in Northwest Indianapolis that had just purchased a facility that was going to be a counseling center. And they said to me, I think there might be some medical equipment. We've heard they had. And we told them that you guys should talk because maybe Fame could use some of the medical equipment. I usually don't go do that. We have a great staff. There's only six of us on our staff, but one of them is our resource guy, and he goes and checks things out and picks things up and does whatever needs to be done. I normally don't do that, but because of the relationship I had with this individual who told me about it, I said, sure, I'll meet you there. So we went to the northwest side, up by 86th Street, northwest side of Indianapolis, one of the business parks up in that area, and I pulled up to where this counseling ministry had just acquired this building. And I walked in, began to walk through the building, and was a little bit surprised at what we found. The building had been owned by, built by, and prepared by a group of surgeons who were going to start a surgical care facility, a surgery center. But really sad situation for those doctors. Their organization they put together went bankrupt before they opened. So I feel bad for them. That's terrible. Had to be complicated. But now on the other side of that story, if we felt bad for them, there was $4.5 million worth of surgical equipment in that building. It was four full surgical suites, kind of like what you said. And you see in the picture there, stuff still in the boxes, hasn't even been installed yet. And so I get done talking to the gentleman that I'd now just met. It was one of my best friends now. I was trying to make him. And as we were talking, though, I said, so what is it that you guys are wanting to do? He said, well, we are a nonprofit also, and so my board would really like us to be able to get something for this. Well, we don't buy equipment. And so, and I'm not authorized to buy equipment. That's just not what I do and the role I have. And so as I talked to him a little more, I said, well, what are you guys thinking? And he hem-hawed along like I was talking to a Monroe County farmer. You know, I mean, it was just really slow moving. And as he thought about what he wanted to do, he's just hemming and hawing a little bit. And he goes, I think our board would like to get at least $10,000 out of it. Well, I'll have authority to spend $10,000, but I told him yes. We would go talk to people and see what we do. So we were able to talk to some other church partners and some folks, and for $10,000 to help their ministry finish up some things they needed in the building, $4 million worth of equipment was acquired by Fame. That was in September of 2019. In August of 2019, my coworker, the missions resource director, had gotten a call from a partner in Mozambique. This partner in Mozambique was interested in finding the last piece they needed for something they had started construction on. They'd started construction in 2003 on a hospital system network that they wanted to have to be able to reach this region of Mozambique, and they're continuing to build it debt-free so they could do it. So they worked a little bit at a time on it. And as they got to near the finish, the only thing they had left in August of 2019, he contacted Fame and our resource director and said, the only thing we have left is we have one room. We just really need a surgical suite. And our missions research director said, I have no leads on any. I don't have any connections right now for any. And that was in August of 2019. 3 weeks later, we had four surgical suites. So obviously, we were able to meet that need and make arrangements and start the ability to ship it to Mozambique and send it there. And you can start playing that video if you want to that's next. It just kind of shows some background as we do this. And so these people in Mozambique, as you'll see, the construction started. They got to that point. They finished this by we shipped to San Antonio. It got in a container, a shipping container, and then went to Mozambique. The others ended up in Haiti and some other hospitals where they're being used. But this one got to Mozambique. They set it up. And in March of 2020, they were in position to be able to open. So they had the gentleman who comes and did the building inspection came and had his little clipboard and went through. He says, everything looks good. He said, but I have one more question for you. We're ready for you guys to open the surgical suite. He said, but I have another question for you. And what month of what year did I say this was? March of 2020. He said, if this global pandemic thing comes to Mozambique, do you have what you need to be a treatment center? And they said, no, we really don't. But they checked with us, and we shipped them everything they would need to be able to do of the all the everything you needed to be a COVID treatment center. And so by June of 2020, not only was this hospital open with a brand new surgery center and everything it needed to be a COVID treatment center, we found out that for a city of 1 million, now let's just pause there. We're talking about Jesus saw crowds. For a city of 1 million, this hospital was the only COVID treatment center. Now, who's in charge of arranging details in our lives? That a project that started in 2003 would be completed with everything needed because of a conversation that happened in Indianapolis and acquired a place for a facility to ship everything needed in Mozambique. See, Jesus cares about crowds of people and the needs that they have. And the opportunities that come to us, sometimes we get overwhelmed by the crowds. Well, I just want to encourage you that your church's impact through many of your global partners is huge. But if we were to have all the people in 2022 that because of your partnership with FAME are going to hear the gospel and be treated in the name of Jesus, that would take, if we gave each of them, I just have to look at my numbers because I forget it. If we had each of them walk on this platform, say, thank you, I'm from Mozambique. Thank you, I'm from Uganda. Thank you, I'm from Myanmar. Thank you, I'm from Thailand. Give them 5 seconds each. It would take them 276 hours to do that. That's 2 million people. That would be 13,000 days of people walking across your platform saying thank you. And so that you get to lunch on time, I'm just here to say thank you on their behalf. Because 13,000 days is, I had it written down once. It's like, well, how many years is that? I remember I had it written down somewhere once. It's a bunch of days. Somebody tell me later. 13,000 days. Do the math for us. But that's a crowd, isn't it? And your impact globally is so substantial that we forget sometimes in our corners of Indiana, our corners of where we live, of how global impact, how large the global impact can be through all of your mission partners. And I want you to be encouraged. You are seeing the world when you partner with your mission partners like Jesus did, and you can have an impact on the world that's huge. But Jesus also didn't just see the crowds. He saw people one at a time. The next time that this word is used by Matthew is right after the Sermon on the Mount. And in the passage that we're going to look at, he didn't just see the large crowds. He saw vulnerable ones who needed healing. In chapter 8, verse 14 and 15 is the first time it's used. After that, Jesus went into Peter's house and saw, here's our word again, his mother-in-law lying in a bed with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to serve them. And when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Jesus, though, saw one. He cared about the one. In chapter 9, verse 20 and 22, he saw this. It says, "In just then a woman, one woman, who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years, approached from behind and touched the edge of his robe. For she said, 'If I can just touch his robe, I'll be made well.'" And then verse 22, it says, Jesus turned and he saw her. I love that one. Because it's one of those moments, this is this woman who had reached out and touched his cloak, and Jesus turned, and it's just, he saw her. And there have been times where there's people that you're walking on the street, or you see them on the corner, or you see them wherever they are, and you've maybe been by them before, but you lock eyes with them, and you see, oh, they're a child of God. They're someone God created too. Jesus was able to see one at a time and care for them. The last thing, though, that Jesus saw was a solution. In, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, there's a solution given. But I think that there's he said, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into his harvest field as a solution." But there's an example of it earlier in that chapter. So the example is that Jesus sees the solution is ready disciples being able to be the friends for life to people. But I know Byron looked at this passage previously in this series, but in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, it tells us an example of how Jesus saw the solution. It says that just then some men, verse 2 of chapter 9, brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher, and our words in here again. And seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage, son, your sins are forgiven." We've already noticed that Jesus saw crowds. Jesus saw the hurting ones at a time. But in this passage, Matthew says that he saw the ready disciples again. He saw the friends who brought their friend to Jesus. He saw what they did. He observed their faith. Jesus sees right through situations we're in and sees the need, but he also sees a solution, and it's you and I. It's ready disciples. It's people who can be friends for life with others. It's those of us who are willing to bring other people to Jesus, bring them to the point that eliminates the obstacles that kept them from getting there. I love this story because it's such a picture of the partnership that churches like yours have with fame in the global partner. There's like four corners to carry someone in this story. In one of the Gospels, it records that there were four friends. This one just says some people carrying him. And we think about those four friends, there's a corner to each of the pallet that's carrying them. There's the local church, there's fame, there's the mission partner, and, you know, there's the people on the ground traveling and telling it. There's these ways that we can be the ones that carry someone to Jesus. What your partnership with fame does is it eliminates one of the obstacles to people hearing the gospel. When people are hurting, we know this. That's why our prayer lists and our bulletins and in our churches and our Sunday school classes, our prayer times, one of the top things we ask for prayer for is our health, isn't it? Because there's something about that. There's a closeness we have with God. There's a need that we identify. There's a common ground we all have with a physical need that's in our health category, that it's a moment when we're most commonly are willing to reach out. There's a lot of things we don't ask for prayer for, aren't there, that are happening in our lives. But physical health is one of the places that there's something that Jesus used it to open the door for the gospel in his 3 years of ministry, but there's a way that we can use it too to be able to impact other people. Jesus saw these friends that brought their friend to Jesus, and he saw their faith and did a miracle. And that's what he can do for you and I so often. We can live faithfully in a way that we can see people the way Jesus did. We can carry people when they need to be carried. We can help eliminate obstacles. This was an obstacle to healing that this man couldn't walk. And we can be part of that. You are part of it with your partnership with Fame, but you can do it individually. Three quick stories that I have a picture of people about. I'm not going to show the video that we had, so for our tech people to do that. But three quick stories we'll tell you about. One is, as a gentleman, it's a picture of me with a gentleman named John Ding. And he has four other middle names that are really long, but I just stick with the two I can pronounce. And John, I don't understand his whole story because his accent is so thick, and I've heard him tell it three times. But his dad was against him being educated so much as he grew up in South Sudan, which is one of the newest countries because of the civil war that broke it up recently, is where he grew up, that his dad would tie him up every day so he wouldn't go to school. You talk about some obstacles. The whole story is complicated, but let me just tell you this much. He is now a medical doctor. He overcame some obstacles in his life, and here's why he became a doctor. Because he lost his mother at childbirth of a sibling, and he didn't want that to happen to anyone else again. And he is now a medical doctor, an OBGYN doctor in South Sudan. They deliver 50 babies a month at their facility, and Fame right now is helping them. He came to America, I saw him last week, to thank us for the $23,500 that's going to build a whole clinic. Now, that's a nice amount of money to build a whole clinic, right? That's more than, you know, that's a lot of money in their country. But for us, it's a car. And so, amazing what God is going to do in that community through him. I also have a picture then of Emrys and Usha Reese. They're missionaries in Medical Missions of India, it's called. We just recently helped them to totally remodel a hospital that had been a leprosy clinic. They eradicated leprosy in their whole region of India. And so they had to kind of close it for 2 years to kind of get rid of a stigma about it a little bit. And it wasn't an astigmatism about it. It was a stigma about it. We are talking about seeing people as Jesus saw, but that's not a joke I was trying to do. So the stigma that was related to that, they've eliminated that, and it's just a general care facility that they believe is going to average 2,000 people a month will be able to be treated there. And then the last picture I have is a series of few pictures. Byron, you know, a few years ago, with some friends of ours that he and I have in common, and he taught at Tanji Bible College in Myanmar. And in Myanmar right now, they have a war against their own people because of the battles that are happening there. Myanmar's a closed country basically at the moment because of what's happening there. But the refugee crisis is so dramatic. There's 2 million refugees up and down the Myanmar-Thailand border. One of the locations of those refugees, because the army is just burning their villages, and they're having to flee. But one of the ministries there, Asia Christian Services, which is closely connected to Asia Children's Mission that you guys are know well, is helping those refugees, and we're in the middle of helping them put a clinic up that is going to be able to treat people who are on the border in the middle of this terrible refugee crisis. I just tell you those stories because I want you to know, first of all, when you partner with your church in many ways, from putting together first aid kits that I don't know where these are going to go yet, but we just sent 4,000 first aid kit packs last week to Ukraine. I don't know where these are going to go exactly that you're going to assemble today. But when you partner with us, you are being friends for life for people. You are impacting the world. But I want you to also know that because of the way Jesus sees you, you can impact people right in your closest sphere of influence when you're willing to be used by God. And sometimes I think we think, I can't be the one that does that. But I just want to encourage you today that yes, you can. And maybe just to help us remember that just as a close, I just want to maybe help us remember that in a little bit different way. I just need to give somebody something. This is a brand new, crisp $1 bill. It's you know, just perfect condition, nothing wrong with it. And I'd just like for you to have that. This is your dollar bill. It's yours to have. Keep no strings attached. It's yours. Okay? And so, you know, it's kind of fun to get brand new crisp dollar bills, isn't it? Sometimes you get them and they stick together. But I have another dollar bill here. It's seen better days. This dollar bill's a little bit worn. It's a little bit torn. It's a little bit wrinkled. It's kind of traveled the world a little bit and seen some things. And like you'd have that dollar bill. Now, I have a question for all of you. What's the value of that dollar bill? Say it. It's the same. What's the value of that dollar bill, brand new crisp one? I just want you to know, no matter what you've been through, no matter what's happened, no matter how aged and wrinkled and worn and crumpled and torn you are, God still sees your value as the same. And he can use you to be a friend for life, no matter what you've been through. And actually, some of those things are probably some of the best things you can use to touch other people's lives. I just want to thank you for your partnership with Fame. But I also just am excited about what God can do through each of us when we see people the way Jesus did. Let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you for this moment. And we just thank you for the impact that we can have around the world, but we can have right in our own sphere of influence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Man, I love hearing stories like that, don't you? Sometimes we just forget. You know, we get caught up in what's going on with us, and then we step back and we see God's movement and orchestration. And thank you, Jeff, for bringing that to us. And I'm excited about this partnership that we've begun with them and the opportunities that we have to be friends for life, not only here, but around the world. I want to invite you right now just two things. First off, if you need to know more about this great healer of our souls, Jesus, or if you're ready to give your life to him, we're going to sing a song here in just a minute, and this is the time. Or if you've got questions, check us, talk to us up here, talk to us outside in the foyer somewhere, email, call. Don't let it get away from you. If you consider yourself a Christ follower, I invite you, whether it's just before the Thanksgiving dinner or when you leave here, go over and put together a bag, first aid kit. But will you open yourself up and you say, Father, just what do you want me to do? Show me. Help me see the way you see. Just I give you that invitation to invite God to open your eyes to see what he sees. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you right now for this time that we've had here, and we thank you for this moment where we just want to say, send us out. Send us out to be your hands and feet, to be your lips, to speak truth and love, to bring healing, to bring food, to do what we can. It doesn't have to be a lot. Sometimes we don't have a lot to give. Sometimes we do. But anything we do, even a cold cup of water in the name of Jesus, matters. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.